Let's pray, and then we're gonna dive into the message this morning. Father, we just thank you for your presence this morning. Most of all, God, we come with hearts that are grateful and filled with joy because of what you have done through a people called Renew, what you have done in shaping families and marriages and lives. Lord, there's so many testimonies that can be given to your goodness, to your healing work, to your miraculous power, to your restoration, to your redemption, so much to speak of. So this morning, we just stand in awe, Lord. Who knew that 5 years ago we would still be here? Who knew what the future held? We just stepped out in faith. And Lord, we look forward to what you have in store for us in the journey ahead. But this morning, we just give you all the honor and all the glory. We pray, God, that as we dive into these thoughts that I'm going to share today, that our hearts would be open, and Holy Spirit, that you would be the one who whispers and speaks to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, where do I start? It was back in 2020 when Eugene and I actually started talking about getting a new church community going. It was July, around about July, June, July. We started catching up together, having breakfasts, talking about, you know, is this what God wanted? And, you know, when you do something like that, I've never been part of a team that started a church before. I know a lot of churches plant churches, and so normally they'll take a group of people and say, we're going to go plant a church in Yanchep or somewhere south or, you know, outer Mongolia. We're going to go and do that, and the church supports them. But this is a church that we had no church movement behind us. It was just a few of us who just said, we feel that God's calling us to start something, to do something. And so, you know, when you do this kind of thing, you want to do it smartly or as smartly as you possibly can. And I mean, I had a lot of questions. I had questions of God that required answers. And what I do with my questions is I do a lot of journaling. I've got a journal. I write about stuff that's going on in my life. I pray prayers. I write my prayers out. I write my questions out. Sometimes I go back and I tick it off and say, God, thank you for answering that. And it's a tick. Sometimes I go, it's a cross. God, you haven't answered that. Or otherwise I go, God, I know, I'm so thankful you didn't answer this question in the way that I was hoping it for. But I had questions. And so I just thought I'd share a few of them with you. So like I was like, Lord, a new church, is this something that you want us to do? Do you really want us to do this? And I was like, also about these two guys named Chi and Eugene. Are these guys on the up and up? Like, seriously, can I do this with them? Can I trust them? You know, I had a sense that a new church is what the Holy Spirit was impressing on my heart. And, you know, thankfully, I've got a long relationship with Chi, not so long with Eugene. And, you know, I found them to be people that I could trust, people who would be faithful partners in sharing the gospel of Jesus, you know, and so they have. And so this morning, Chi, I actually just want to thank you. I want to thank you for being a great friend for more than a decade now, and I want to thank you for being a great brother in Christ. And now you're making me cry. Okay. He's a lovely guy. He really is. Anyway, some more questions. I had these questions. What's the theological doctrinal positions of this church going to be? You know, what path do we follow? Are we going to be an evangelical church, a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church? Are we going to be a blend of those things? What about classical Protestantism? We can't, you know, there's a whole lot of goodness there. What about orthodoxy? At the time, I was heavily reading a lot of orthodox books out of the Orthodox Church. Also, some deep, rich stuff. Anyway, these are my questions. You don't worry about them. These are my questions to God. Okay. And I wrote, yeah, we plan to be an independent, non-denominational, autonomous church. Is this right? You know, is this right? We're not going to have a bishop over us, you know. We're just going to do this like what we see in the New Testament, a New Testament way, you know, just a plurality of elders out of our community who are going to lead. And, you know, as I look back, I believe that the statement of faith that put together right at the beginning, outlining our core doctrinal beliefs, has actually served us well. You can go read that on the internet, on our website. We have spent some time refining them. And I think we should always be open to how the Lord might lead us, because God doesn't always stay the same. And sometimes God moves you down a path and then he begins to make some changes and he moves you further. You've experienced that in your life? Or some of you just like, yeah, God's really done nothing in my life. God's shown me nothing. God's never spoken to me. If that's you, you need prayer at the end. We'll pray with you. Pray that God speaks to you. And I think probably the best way to describe Renew might you know, right now would be, maybe if I use the words, a unique fusion of evangelical, charismatic, and I would say messianic values. And what I mean by evangelical is that we believe in the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus for salvation. We believe in the necessity of being born again and telling others about the good news. And we believe in the authority of Scripture. And so I'm really comfortable with Renew being an elder-led church because it's aligned with what I read in Scripture. And when I say charismatic, I mean that we believe in the active presence of the Holy Spirit in each and every believer's life. And that includes spiritual gifts applied in the right way for the common good and for within our church community. And when I use the word messianic, I mean, here's what we can't forget. We cannot forget about the Jewishness of Jesus. The earliest believers were Jewish. The apostles who wrote the New Testament were Jewish, through and through Jewish. Their Bible was the Hebrew Old Testament, the Tanakh. So the apostles preached the gospel of Jesus from the Old Testament. They wrote the New Testament in the context of the Old. And so that Jewish foundation is going to influence our understanding, and it's going to give us context and shape to what we believe. What it means to be a Christian is profoundly rooted in Judaism. Yep, I knew you'd be thinking here this morning. And then I wrote, in September 2020, I wrote this in my journal. It brings with it the potential of starting a new church. It's September 2020, a new church. Lord, please guide us in discerning what to do. Number one, if it's not your will, bring it to a rapid halt. Number two, if it is your will, energize and bless it. And I can honestly say that you know, God has kept us these 5 years. He's kept us. His loving kindness, his providence, his blessing has been so evident. And so this month of November, we can just go, all praise to you. All praise to you. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you have done. And thank you for what you are going to do. And then in the title here, November 2020, it was actually October. It was December. I messed up the slides here. And this morning I was like, got that wrong. But I wrote in my journal, Renew is the new church. So we when we started out, we just started calling ourselves New Church. We knew, new church made sense. And we hadn't landed on a name, but we landed on the name Renew. And we had our first kind of test run on Sunday, the 25th of October, 2020. We did it in the Carramar Community Center, for those of you who were there. This is a test run. Is this going to work? Lindsay reminds me that she was there playing the keyboards, because I said the other day, I think we had video lyrics on the screen. She said, no, I was there. And so she was. and then our first service was on Sunday, the 1st of November, 2020. So we'd finalized a name, and I made a note of those dates. And today is the first Sunday of November 2025. How amazing is that? There is so much to give God thanks for, right? 5 years of God's goodness. I am in awe of the God that I serve, the God that I love, the one whom I follow. A verse that I made a note of back in 2020 was this one. It was 2 John 1 verse 6. And John tells us that this is love. That we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And so since our start, we've encouraged our church to grow in a genuine love for God, a genuine love for one another, as well as affirming who we are in Christ, right? Affirming a healthy biblical love of self. Because we are living in a world right now where people do not know that they are created in the image of a loving God. They're questioning who they are. They question the identity. They're taking all kinds of medicines and going through operations to try and change who they are because that's what they think they are. And so it's really, really important that we know who we are, that we have a healthy understanding of our worth in God's eyes. And so we've got this banner over here that gets put up every single Sunday, every single time that we gather together. Because for us, the goal of spiritual growth is progress in those three relational areas, right? God, ourselves, and others. Now, the only way to practically make progress in your faith journey is to develop intentional spiritual practices, right? If you're going to grow in your faith, there's some things that you need to put in place in your life. If you're going to keep God at the center of everything that you do, do you think you should be reading this at any point in a week, a day, a month, a year, right? You know, should you maybe be praying down on your knees, maybe fasting, you know, maybe in community with other believers? There are certain things that you need to do if you're going to keep God at the center of everything in your life. So spiritual practices are those behaviors that augment our spiritual growth. They enable us to grow in faith and to grow in love. And so what we did right from the start here at Renew is we put in place what's called a rule of life. Again, it's on our website. We did this from the very start because we knew that many followers of Jesus struggle to establish spiritual practices in their lives. And we want to keep Jesus at the center of everything that we do. We want to help every single person have an intentional, conscious plan to keep Jesus at the center of everything that they do. Why do we want to do that? Does your life get very busy? You guys must have you live in Perth, really laid back, obviously. But I mean, we get very busy, don't we? There are things that are constantly happening to us that interrupt our ability to slow down and to focus on the one who we call King, the one who we claim to follow. So a rule of life is something that can help us with that. It's just a set of daily and weekly habits. You can go read through it. And what it does is it just gives you structure and direction to grow with purpose to be like Jesus. It's personal. It's individual. But here's where I want to get to today. There's something that's been niggling at me over the last 2 years. And it concerns a more wider kind of structure for the whole church community. The body, right? Some kind of rhythm for our church. Some kind of rhythm where we together as a body can grow with purpose in being disciples of Jesus. And the word that was on my mind was the word liturgy. Anybody ever heard that word liturgy? In church settings, it refers to the order of a worship service. You know, so you get high churches where the liturgy is stand up, sit down, sing that hymn, read that scripture. It's just different ways. We've got our own liturgy, you know, the way we just order a Sunday service. But I wasn't thinking about worship on Sundays. I was thinking more along the lines of a liturgical calendar and the kind of rituals that churches follow. Many churches follow a liturgical calendar. So a church will use like an annual cycle of seasons, you know, to organize its worship and its spiritual life. And I've thrown out some of these ideas. If you've been a regular reader of our weekly newsletter, you will have seen me mention words like, you know, Advent, you know, the season of Advent leading to Christmas, or Ash Wednesday. I know I referred to Ash Wednesday this year and going into Lent and then to Easter. Because I've been thinking about this, but I've had this kind of like niggling, you know, about a rhythm for our church community. I didn't quite feel settled though on this traditional liturgical calendar. Didn't feel that was the way to go, because when I, you know, the more I read into it, the more I discovered that even though many Christian church liturgies are drawn from the past of Israel, what's happened is they've been reinterpreted, and often the understanding is kind of devoid of the Jewishness of Jesus. And so many churches, while they formalize practices that Jesus commanded, you know, like communion, the Eucharist, the Last Supper, right, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. And even though they've drawn on Jewish customs and practices, what's happened in the church is that it's innovated. It's changed a lot of those holy days into something new. And so even though the church will do those things, it's not necessarily something that you're going to find in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. I think that many faithful Christians cultivate their relationship with the Lord in that way. I think that's a good thing, right? But I've been praying, and I've been seeking God on this for some time now. What sacred rhythm could better help our church as a whole, like as one body, center our year around Jesus, where every year we were being reminded about these things in a new way? So in October last year, I was praying about this, and I wrote these words in my journal. You can maybe sense my frustration because I did it in upper caps. Like, what, O Lord, do you want for these people? I mean, this church, Renew. These wonderful people that you love so much. What do you want? Where is it? Where should we be going? Because I was feeling like a disquiet in my spirit. And then, at the start of this year, we dived into the biblical calendar outlined in Leviticus 23. I've never done it in the way we've done it like this year. And I have to tell you that I don't think the journey that we've done through the feasts this year has been just a coincidence. I really and truly don't. The more I've read and the more I've studied, the more I have a sense in my heart that this feels right. That these rhythms can become part of the rhythms of Renew. But who knows, when you're praying to God and you get a sense you need confirmation. Anybody ever had that? Like, God, give me confirmation. I think this is the right thing to do. I think this is the right new job. I think this is the right person to get married to. I think, but would you give me confirmation? Have any of you ever any laid a fleece, you know, like said, God, do this, you know, dew in the morning, and dry around and, you know, wet and dry, you know. I needed confirmation. And so during the month of July this year, Debbie and Jude, my son, and I, we went to go walk part of the Camino Trail in Spain, northern Spain. And I thought, great, this is just what I need. I'm far away and God's going to speak to me. I got 120 kilometers to walk and I got 5 days to do it in. So all this walking, I can be talking to. Like, God, you can speak to me and I can speak to you and you can show me. And that's exactly what I did. Every day I would just whisper a prayer. I would just be like, Lord, what do you want for our church? What are the next steps? Where are we going as a community? God, these are my questions. Would you show me? Would you speak to me in some way? Every day, just I'd whisper that in prayer, you know. And so day one, aside from thinking that I was going to die at the end of the day from heat exhaustion, I honestly thought, this is it. So take me home now. Debbie was so worried. You know. I heard nothing. Day two, I prayed. Nada thing. Day three, Lord, here I am. I had my walking, you need two of those things, those hiking sticks, like step by step, like that really helps you. I discovered it really helps you. Like, Lord, nothing. Day four, Debbie thought she was going to die from heat exhaustion. Nothing from God. Day five, nothing. So we left Santiago de Compostela. I was like, God, I just don't sense that you've spoken to me. I just don't have any kind of direction here. But I kept wondering, you know, Lord, we've been doing this calendar, the biblical calendar, you know, starting with the Sabbath and the seven feasts. Is this something that we can build into the life of Renew? And then, I must be careful now because I don't want to get emotional. But the last place that we visited on our trip was Venice. Anybody ever been to Venice? What an amazing city. If you ever have the opportunity, it's a real blessing. Beautiful, beautiful place. And my sister said to me, you've got to go to the ghetto. I was like, what's the ghetto? Well, in Venice, there's a place that is known as the Venetian ghetto. It's referred mostly to these days as the Jewish quarter, the Jewish quarter. So it was the world's first officially designated ghetto, established in March in the year 1516 by the Venetians. And it was created to segregate the city's Jewish population into a confined area, right? So Jews were allowed to leave to go off to work during the day, but they had to get back into the ghetto by nightfall, right? And then they still had to they were still taxed to pay for the gates that closed them into that area of Venice, right? And to post guards around the area so that none of them got out. I find it so interesting. You know how Jewish people have been persecuted over the centuries, especially in the light of God's everlasting covenants with them as a people. And that's for a whole different talk, but it really makes my eyes and my ears open up. But anyway, this part of Venice has a really interesting history. So we went there. We set off. Actually, it wasn't too far from where we were, over a couple of canals, a hop, skip, and swim, and jump. And so we head off to the square, and as we're walking into the square, we're walking past a building, and on my left, this building had quite large windows. And so I'm looking in to see kind of what is this place? Because there's lots of tables and chairs. I'm thinking, but it doesn't really look like a restaurant. You know, what is this place? And as I look through back at the back, I see two guys and I see a woman. And as I'm looking, they look at us. They're looking at me, and I'm like, okay, you know. And the next thing, they jump up, these two guys, and they literally run to the door. They run to the door, and I'm thinking, like, should we be here? Have we done something wrong? Like, what's going on? Because this doesn't look right, okay? Later on, I discovered it's what's called a Chabad house. It's like a Jewish community center. And they operate like a home away from home for Jews who are traveling. But they also welcome non-Jews in as well. But their main focus is to be an outreach to Jews who might not attend traditional synagogues, right? So it's a Jewish kind of outreach thing. Anyway, these two guys come out of the building. And they dress, they've got their yarmulkes on and their tzitzit, you know, the four bit strands from their shirts, and go and Google it. Anyway, so they come out, they come to us, and we stand, I'm looking, what's going on? And they look at us and they say, do you want to pray the Shema? Shema means hear or listen. It's one of the most fundamental prayers in Judaism. It's a daily affirmation of monotheistic belief and devotion to God, right? So it comes from the Torah, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, and Numbers 15. And it's the first prayer that a child learns. And it's also the last words that are normally spoken on a deathbed. So, you know, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. I'm just doing that because I can feel the emotion. So these two guys, do you want to pray the Shema? And I look at them and I say, yeah, we'll pray the Shema. Well, definitely, well, sure, we'll do that. But we're not Jewish. And they say, well, that's okay, that's no problem. And I say, well, but is that normal? And they say to me, no, not normally. Mostly it's Jewish people who pray the Shema, but you know, you can do that. And so we said, we're okay, sure, we'll do that. And then they take us off to this table that was kind of under a tree there. And as we're walking over to the table, one of them says, he says, we're waiting for Mashiach. We're waiting for Mashiach. And I'll go, yeah, we're also waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for the Messiah too, which we are, right? Yeah. And so they look at me, and then they grab the tefillin, and they start leading us in prayer. And Jude and I are really trying to get our Hebrew right, because they're praying in Hebrew and we are praying the Hebrew words after them. I've actually got a photo here. So, tefillin. Sorry. Do you know, I told myself, I said, you will not cry today. You will not cry. Tefillin are the, you know, the two black leather boxes. They contain written scrolls of the Torah. And then you've got these leather straps that are attached to the boxes for binding. So they symbolize the binding of the mind and the heart to God's commandments, right? So one of the boxes is placed on your forehead. The other is placed on your arm facing your heart. And then as you pray the prayer, as the prayer is recited, the strap gets wound around your arm like seven times and then down kind of to the middle finger of your hand and like five times around the hand, to symbolize the books of Moses. It was a very moving experience. I have some very close and dear Jewish friends. I've never, ever done anything like this before. Never, ever in my entire life. Very moving. And here's why I'm going to cry. Because for the previous 2 weeks, I've been saying, God, I need you to speak to me in some way. Would you speak to me? about the biblical calendar and the feasts that we find in the Old Testament that we're journeying through. Would this be the right thing for our church community, Renew? And this moment in Venice felt to me like God saying, you're on the right track. Now, I know you can sit there and you can go, oh, that's just coincidence. But I really felt that it was like a Spirit-led moment. And so what I did when I came back is I put together my thoughts and I sent it to our eldership team and I wrote everything down on paper. I sent this proposal to Barry, Peter, and Chi. And I said to them, you know, would you read through this? Would you pray about it? And then let's get together and, you know, when we get together and talk about it. And so we did. And in short, we all agreed that, you know, we've got a 5-year strategic plan here at Renew, which we presented at the start of this year. And really, it's a foundation to lay for our church over the next 5 years for ministry and for community and for life at Renew. So we've got the focus areas here for this plan is individual growth, church growth, and financial stewardship, because we have felt that those three areas are going to be crucial to our mission and they're going to guide our efforts as we strive to honor and glorify God in all that we do. So the first strategic priority there is for individual growth. And that is all about driving spiritual growth and discipleship in our church. This is so critically important to us. We want to see a church where everyone is growing in their faith, where everyone is being equipped as a disciple of Jesus in their journey to become holy like God is holy, to become Christ-like. And so as we had that discussion, this eldership team, our overseers of this church community, we all came to a point of saying, yes, we think this is the right thing to do. We're going to bring in the observance of the biblical feasts that we read about in Leviticus 23. We're going to be bringing that into the life of Renew, right? Rhythms of renewal. Rhythms of renewal. Now, I want you to hear me out this morning. Because I know that some people might find it like, where are we going? Okay? Listen, we find in Scripture God commanding his people. This is what we've done this entire year. God commanding his people to observe 7 annual feasts, as well as a weekly Sabbath. So each feast, as we've discovered, rehearses the story of God's redemptive love. And what those feasts do is they kind of press the people of God. They press the community to remember God's character, to remember God's faithfulness, to remember the miraculous work of God. And so the people of God were called to experience the story themselves anew every year. Every year to experience it anew and to teach their children to do the same. To teach their children. Now, although the Gentile church is not specifically told to do this. We're a Gentile church, I think. Gentile means non-Jew. Any Jewish folk here? No? So we're a Gentile church. Now the Gentiles, and as a Gentile community, we're not told that we have to do this, but we are of the view that the weekly Sabbath, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, we're of the view that they can serve as a powerful tool for practical discipleship within our church community. So these feasts are going to go beyond theoretical teaching. You must be so sick and tired of hearing my voice and listening to me take this and tell you. And when you read it, sometimes we read it, it's like theory. It's like, I don't really understand what's going on over here. So what we want to do is we want to bring the practical stuff next to it so that we can embed biblical truth into our weekly lives, into our annual rhythms, for our families, for our small groups, for our communal life as a church. And so what that's going to mean, and folk, now you need to hear me clearly because this is critical to Renew. Because it might be a little bit of a distinguisher for Renew as a community. By integrating Old Testament heritage with New Testament fulfillment, we're going to be taking a theological view that the appointed times that we read about are not going to be seen as outdated rituals. Because in some church settings, they see them as outdated rituals. And we want to see them as divinely ordained rhythms that prophetically outline God's redemptive plan. So I'm going to quickly run through a couple of reasons why we believe this is going to be good for Renew. The first point is this. We believe it's going to provide a roadmap for understanding God's redemptive plan. What do the feasts do? They provide us with a sequential outline of salvation history. Yeah? From redemption and sanctification in the spring festivals, which were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. If you've been paying attention this year, you'll know this. We're doing a test, an exam in December. So that's the spring festivals. Then we've just been through this now, to judgment, atonement, and restoration in the autumn festivals. And what was that all about? It was anticipating the return of Jesus. And then to have the Sabbath at the center of it all, anchoring kind of this weekly renewal, Sabbath time. I really believe that it's going to help us grasp the big picture of Scripture, that we're going to be able to see in the Old Testament, the shadows and types connecting to the realities that we see in the New Testament. Like Passover, right? Passover. What does it illustrate to us? Jesus as our sacrificial Passover lamb, right? That's what we read in the New Testament. He's the one who delivers us from sin. While the Day of Atonement points to repentance and the role of Jesus as our Redeemer. So I'm really certain that if we began to do this in our families and our small groups and ultimately this whole church community, we're going to have a deeper biblical literacy and a sense of purpose in God's overarching story. A lot of people come and they read the Old Testament and they have no idea what it is that they're reading. They don't know how to apply it. They don't know what it means. It's because you've kind of been removed from it. And so the biblical literacy level is really shallow. We want to deepen that. And secondly, we really believe that this is going to deepen our insight into the life and teachings of Jesus. So here's the deal. Jesus and the early believers observed these feasts. We've seen this time and again this year, right? Jesus even using them as teaching moments. So by purposefully celebrating them, what we're doing is we're going to be inviting everyone in our church to explore and know how Jesus fulfills each one. Like his resurrection, which aligns with first fruits. And then you begin to understand when Paul says he is our first fruits. Oh, it's all going to fit together. The Holy Spirit's outpouring at Pentecost. How that connects with Sinai when the law was given. And now it's been written on our hearts. Oh, it's shaping up. I'm understanding. We're also going to teach in this church that the biblical calendar is part of a prophetic calendar of redemption. We see the saving work of Jesus in the Passover lamb. We see sanctification from sin in the unleavened bread, resurrection in first fruits, spirit empowerment in Pentecost, and the autumn feasts remind us of his return, right? And forgiveness. I mean, we've just been through Yom Kippur, right? Forgiveness. It's not only personal forgiveness, it's national forgiveness on the Day of Atonement. And then with the Feast of Tabernacles, our future hope and eternal dwelling. So if you actually do that and you build something and you begin to say to yourself, I'm actually practically doing something here where I'm reminding myself that he is coming to dwell with us one day. That this is not la-la fairy tale stuff. That I'm actually going to be sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the glory of the one that I follow. He's going to live with me and I'm going to be with him, right? Unless I tone it down. And then every week when you celebrate the Sabbath, or let's just say this, let's say Sabbath time, right? We know that the seventh day is the Sabbath day. But I just want people to begin to say, let's make some Sabbath time in my life. That we can be reminded of the eternal Sabbath rest that we have in Jesus, that we read about in Hebrews chapter 4. You see, I believe we sang about this duality of God, of Jesus, right? And I think we will be able to grasp that in a rich way. We sang here about the lion and the lamb, or the lamb and the lion. What were the words? The lion and the lamb. So when you see the lamb, when Jesus came the first time, he came as a lamb. When he comes a second time, he's coming as a lion. What do I mean by that? Isaiah tells us that he came firstly as a suffering servant. But when he returns, he's coming as the conquering king. Okay? So having these annual rhythms of renewal should help us build our faith, and it should encourage every one of us to feed on these truths so that we can see our need for salvation and regeneration and extend that to the people who love us, who are in our lives. And then we really feel that it's going to create rhythms for reflection, repentance, and joy. So here's what's going to happen. If we do these feasts, it's going to interrupt your normal routine. And we actually need that in the madness of our lives. We need Sabbath time. We need times of rest and worship and introspection. We actually need to push back against the values of the culture in which we live. And we got to say, what is the culture? Go, 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 24/7, work, work, work. We've actually got to say, no. Turn the computer off. I'm pushing back because of the one I follow. We've got to push back against the work and the busyness and focus on our spiritual vitality in our relationship with God. And what can help us is by doing something practical. You know, things like fasting on the Day of Atonement. How many of you fasted? Don't answer that question. But maybe this coming year you can fast. You actually fast. And in your fast, you do some self-examination. Or maybe you have a go at building a temporary booth in your back garden during the Feast of Tabernacles, and you just say to yourself, as you're building a little structure, you know what we did this year? We took the frame of a gazebo, and we put palm leaves on it, and we put some lights on it. We said, we've never done this. We put it over our dining room table. Woohoo! What does it remind us of, though? As we come underneath that, we're reminded that one day we will dwell with God, but also we're reminding ourselves of the provision of God in our lives, the presence of God in our lives. It's a practical way. And if I tell my children, I can say, you know why we're doing this? Because God is our provider. You know why we're doing this? To remind us that the presence of God is with us. Taking time to reflect and rest, or making time to celebrate and be joyous, it deepens our intimacy with God. Because I tell you, if we're doing these things every year and we're teaching our children to do them, what are we doing? We're discipling them. And it's not just going to be theory. So if you're sharing a Passover meal together, who was at the Passover meal at the start of this year? How good was that? Imagine you and your small group, or you with your family, going through it and having the bone and all the other stuff on the plate, and you're working it through and you're going, this is what happened with Israel as they came out of Egypt, as God redeemed them. But then you begin to say to your children, hey, but you know what? When we were in a life without God, it was like we were in Egypt. And what have we been delivered of? We've been delivered of sin. So by doing that meal, you're making something practical. I'll tell you this, your children will never, ever forget it. What about not eating yeast during the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a week? Try it, all you bread eaters. You know, you just say, I'm not going to eat yeast for this week during this. And what am I doing? I'm going to do, hey, Johnny, hey, Susie, you know why we're doing this? Because we want to just come and say, God, would you show us if there's stuff in our life that's got to be sorted out? Is there any chametz, any yeast, any sin in our lives that we've got to say, God, would you come and deal with this? It's a practical way of showing your children and your family and your friends, like, I'm serious about my walk with Jesus. Or like I say, building a shelter in your back garden. And then actually having your dinner in it every night. Hey, Angela, yeah, you can even get McDonald's and go sit in your thing and say, thanks, God, for your provision under your shelter, right? Listen, it's all of this stuff is tied to acts of repentance or celebration. And so as a church, we'll be learning and teaching to balance sorrow for sin with joy in deliverance. How often do we actually get really sorrowful over our sin? Or do we just brush it under, you know, like, forgive me, Lord, and move on? And so we never really come to a place of joy. God has delivered me from that. I'm freed from that. Rhythms of renewal. I really believe they can lead us to a tangible growth in holiness. Number four, building community and unity through shared practices. Festivals require gatherings. They emphasize fellowship. So communal meals. Or how about this at Passover, actually washing somebody's feet like Jesus did in John chapter 13. Has anybody ever had somebody come and wash your feet? One. My dear, you need to repent. I've had somebody wash my feet once in my life, and I felt highly uncomfortable. They brought a little towel and a basin and said, took my shoes off and my socks off, and they washed my feet. And I'll tell you what it did for me. It was incredibly humbling. And I'll tell you what, if we did that with our friends and our family, guess what? They'll never forget it. You can quite easily forget the theory. Oh, what verse? I know it's somewhere in the Bible. But with the practical stuff linked to it, they're not going to forget it. Imagine doing these things. I honestly believe that shared meals, teachings, activities, they can counter the individualism we don't want in discipleship and promote unity at Renew. It can make our discipleship practical, where we appreciate the heritage of our faith without legalism, because it's not about appropriating Jewish culture, it's about appreciating what we've been invited into as the adopted family of God. And then the last point here is, I believe it'll encourage obedience and maturity in our faith. Please understand me, this is not something novel. This is not like, oh, Renew's doing a new thing. It's not a novel idea. When we read about these times, they are God-ordained times, and they are affirmed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Have heaven and earth passed away yet? Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. So really, this is about having a rhythm of a calendar, the biblical calendar, that can train all of us in cheerful obedience, that can move us from a grace-only mindset to actually integrating transformational living in our lives that pleases God. We want to see life change at Renew. What's my timing like? I've got 5 minutes left. It's not about empty religious ritual. It's about an empowerment by the Spirit. It's about ethical living. It's about evangelism and anticipation of the return of Jesus. Let me just quickly say a few words about getting the balance right here. We want to draw on the feasts to enrich the life of our church community. So Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. But we're a Gentile church, right? We've established that. So here's the thing. And here's where I'm not going to force you. We want to encourage everyone to participate in this, but if you don't want to, you don't have to. Can you just tell your neighbor you don't have to? Andrew says you don't have to. Because I don't want anybody coming back to me in 3 months' time and saying, you told me to do it. No. Let me tell you something. The same applies. We've got four priorities here about being involved in the life of our church community at Renew. Four simple priorities. One of them is to come to church regularly on a Sunday. But if you don't come to church on a Sunday, you only come at Easter and Christmas or once in a blue moon, we're not going to excommunicate you. Okay? We say in our church, join a small group. But if you don't want to join a small group, we're not going to force you into a small group. We say it's important in the life of community, but you don't have to do it. We also say, find a place to serve. Get serving somewhere. But if you don't want to serve, you don't have to serve. Nobody's going to force you to serve. It's the same with your money. If you don't feel that you want to contribute financially to the life of the church, you don't have to. You see, here's what we all need to understand. All of these things have to do with discipleship. And hopefully we all come to that stage in our life, that place in our life, where we begin to take it seriously. So just like the biblical calendar, observance is voluntary, right? When it comes to the feasts, it's not something that's going to save you. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. The discipleship bit is the working out of your salvation. And you and I have a lot of say in how much of the activity of God is going to take place in our lives. So this is not about legalism. We walk in the Spirit. And Paul tells us in Galatians 5 verse 1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So if these rhythms are going to be bringing renewal in our lives, there's got to be a posture of joy. Got to be joy in it, not burden. There's got to be learning in it, not judgment of people who decide they don't want to be part of it. And there's got to be biblical focus over excessive Jewish tradition. Hear me clearly, right? The feast should enhance, not replace, our devotion to Jesus. We're also not going to veer into extremes. So one law teaching or replacement theology. You can go Google those two terms. One law teaching or replacement theology. We're going to take a healthy middle road. And that lies in voluntary, Christ-centered observance, which honors the Jewish roots of our faith, fosters unity between Jewish and Gentile believers, and celebrates God's redemptive plan across both of the Testaments. So as I've said, we treat them as prophetic shadows that are fulfilled in Jesus because we're going to find spiritual depth in them, we'll have joy in them, it's not going to be a legalistic burden, and we're going to just see what God does. But you don't have to. Colossians 2 verses 16 and 17, we read this. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And Paul also tells us in Romans 14, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So the path aligns with what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here about the principles of freedom in Jesus, right? So it's an option, not a command. But I'm also just going to tell you that Paul, who was a Torah observant Jew, also encouraged Gentiles to participate in these feasts, especially like Passover we read here in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump just as you are, in fact, unleavened, right? Get the sin out of your life. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Jesus has been to the cross. He's done the work. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. Let's celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, it keeps our focus on heart transformation, preventing the feast from becoming a yoke that divides us. All right, 2 minutes. Let's just get this last slide on the screen here. So we got the Sabbath and we got 7 feasts. And our plan is to say, we got some key themes here with each feast. Sabbath is about rest and renewal in Jesus, also reflecting the eternal Sabbath that we will have one day. And how do we do that in practice? Well, there can be a time in your week where you as a family just take out time and you push back against the culture and you spend some time in worship, scripture reading, and delighting in the presence of God. Passover, that the theme there is about redemption through the Lamb's blood. And so the practice that we're thinking around is like, why not do a Seder meal, right? Reflecting on your personal deliverance. Unleavened bread, what's the theme? Sanctification, removal of sin. What could we practically do that we're going to hold on to, right? Maybe we take all of the yeast out of our pantry, or maybe we just avoid eating yeast as self-examination for a week. It's a practical thing that we could do. And we're actually saying, here's what the scripture says, and now I'm actually going to try and live this out. First fruits, resurrection hope. And so then, you know, gratitude. My goodness, thank you, Lord Jesus, that one day we will all be resurrected. And may we all be with you. And we're also then going to count, you know, we can count down the Omer and tie it in with Easter. Remember counting the Omer? Okay. Pentecost, spirit empowerment. What we did this last year was we spent a whole night reading the Bible. And maybe we could do things like that, have a prayer vigil or all night reading scripture. So there's something practical that we're doing. Trumpets, blowing the shofar, you know, the awakening to the return of Jesus. What did we talk about there? We spoke about soul accounting, a time of self-examination. What better thing in a year could you do than to stop for a while and say, Lord, I need you to examine me once again in light of your return. What a beautiful thing to do. And then atonement, which is about forgiveness, the key theme, fasting on that day, confession in your life before the Lord, and tabernacles, which is about God's dwelling presence And that's like the booth building thing, if that's the route that you decide to go. I've had to jump and skip because my message is too long. But here's what I want to encourage you on. Our whole intention here is to say, how can we be doing some practical things that are linked to what we read in Scripture? So it's not just theory. And how can that then be bridged with discipleship? Do you want your children growing up knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Do you want your children growing up living with expectation for his return? They're never going to know that unless you're teaching them. And one good way of helping them understand is by doing something practical, linking the practice with it. So we really believe that from next year, we're going to build this into the life of Renew as a rhythm of renewal. And on Thursday evening, if you're sitting here and you're going, not sure, where's this going? I've been taught this. What are they doing over here? Or I believe differently. Or I've grown up in a church environment that taught this way, and now they're saying something else. I'm going to encourage you to come out on Thursday evening to that meeting at 7 o'clock. And we're going to talk about it as a community. And we're going to, if you've got questions, we're going to have a time of discussion. It's difficult on a Sunday, but we're going to do that. So I invite you on Thursday evening to come along if you've got queries or concerns around this. But we really, really believe that this is where God's leading us as a church community. We're not getting all wacky. We're not getting out of sync. Everything has got to come back to Scripture and be looked at against the plumb line of Scripture. So I know today was a different kind of talk. It was a different kind of message today. But you know, sometimes these things, as we look forward to the future for Renew, it's important that everybody understands and that, you know. Okay, everybody wants to go home already. Let's stand. We're gonna close in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your goodness once again. I thank you, God, that I'm not a great communicator, but I know that your Spirit is. So I pray that you would affirm this to the hearts of the people of Renew. We're thankful for 5 years of what you have done, and we look forward to your shaping and your molding of this church community. We want to be walking with you. We want to be growing deeper. We want our biblical literacy, Lord, at a level that is sustainable, but that it's at a level that's growing, that we uncover and discover the depth, the vast richness of who you are and what your word teaches. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless each one as they've been here this morning. May they not think twice about coming back next Sunday. And may we come for a time of worship and refreshing as we dive again into your word. And just set our eyes on you. Bless each one as they go in this week ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.